May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. God is at work in history. History is the stage on which God acts. Heinrich Bornkamm, in his very interesting volume, Luther's World of Thought, summarizes Luther's view of history with these words: all events of history, all men of history, and all forces of history are masks of God who works all in all. In the reading we just heard from Isaiah chapter 10, we have an example of God acting in historical events. He says of Israel that he has for them a day of reckoning. And then he goes on to say of Assyria that he will come upon them, in verse 17, as a consuming fire to waste them away. God acts in history. How does he act in history? Through means, as he most always does. Natural and human means. Here again, verses 5 and 6 from Isaiah chapter 10. He talks about Israel's day of reckoning. How will he bring it to pass? He says, the Assyrian will be the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against a people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. God acts in history through wars, through calamities. Luther called war God's word of wrath. And he also said that with God, word and deed are identical. So we see in history, things are not always as they appear. There is a dimension of what is going on that we cannot recognize, or that mankind without the eyes of faith cannot recognize. The historian cannot see everything that is happening just with his eyes. He cannot hear everything that there is just with his ears. Why does God act in history? Well, he acts in history to get man's attention because of man's sin. Why did Israel have a day of reckoning from God? It says because of their injustice and their oppression. Why did Assyria have to feel the anger of God? Because of their pride and their arrogance. Luther observed, God permits nations to become great and mighty. He withdraws his power and lets them become inflated with a sense of their own strength. For God's power leaves where man's power enters. And when the bubble is full and all imagine that they are on top and victorious, and they themselves have become secure and think they have succeeded, then God pricks the bubble, and that is the end. That's all there is to it. Luther had a very simple view of history. He didn't talk about all the social and economic factors and the military geniuses on one side or the other. He said, God allows a nation to succeed, and then when he's tired of them and they get all inflated with their own ego, he pricks the bubble, and it's all over. Luther has a very graphic way of describing these things. He says, God battered the Jews to pieces with the Romans. The Romans with the Vandals and the Goths, the Chaldeans with the Persians, and the Greeks with the Turks. Perhaps there will also be a bullet for us Germans, which will not miss us, for we have conducted ourselves outrageously and still do so. What is interesting to me is that Luther does not stop just with biblical examples. He goes on and applies it to his own time, the contemporary times in which he lived. How could he do that? Because he knew God. He studied the scriptures. He came to know God personally. He could understand how God thought. He understood God's character, and he also knew that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same God who was working in history and Bible times is working today and on the same principles. There is no special dispensation for any nation. God works according to his principles in history with all nations. We do not have to be afraid to make contemporary applications. In fact, some of the great moments in the history of our Synod was when a man came up and spoke over the radio and told a sermon which my father-in-law still remembers. He was in the service at that time in the 1940s, and the sermon was entitled, America to Your Knees. Luther's theology of the cross kept him from concluding, however, that the good guys will always win. His view of history was not that, well, if you have the just cause, then naturally God is going to come to your aid and he's going to make sure you win. You know, whenever a nation goes to war, they always have their justifications and their moral arguments for why they're going into war. Luther says that's no guarantee you will win. His understanding of the depravity of man made him tremble for the so-called good guy. The humanly good are often the farthest from the kingdom and targeted for God's greatest wrath. We learned that from the example of the Pharisees. Luther says, the fairer your cause and the better your rights, the less you should presume to boast of them. Rather, fear God, who likes to put to shame the most just claims and to overthrow the best causes because of the arrogance with which you boastfully rely upon them. Might doesn't equal right, but also right doesn't ensure might. Victory does not prove the justness of the cause. Rather, fear God. We have a right to have a very healthy fear for the future of our own nation, as Luther did for Germany, and for the same reason. That reason is this: to whom much is given, much is required. Reflecting on his beloved homeland, Luther said, if they take the gospel from Germany, the country will perish with it. We can hardly help to think of the events of this 20th century without being reminded of these words of Luther. The shower of the gospel came upon Germany, and yet, within a matter of a couple centuries, the seeds of rationalism sprung up, the Bible was ridiculed, true faith in Christ was lost, and then catastrophe, World War I, World War II, no more united Germany. And even today, evangelists report that bringing the gospel to the German people is one of the most difficult places where you can bring that gospel. They are so reluctant to receive it. We can address our nation's ills. This is one point I would like to make on the basis of this scripture and our Lutheran heritage. And if we don't, then we are letting all the others who have mistaken notions, premillennialists, those who cannot distinguish the two kingdoms, those who cannot distinguish between law and gospel, they will rush into the vacuum. We as Lutheran ministers have a message to tell. We have Luther. Let them hear what Luther has to say. And by all means, don't just let them hear the law, but let them hear the gospel too. History is not just the arena of the law, but of the gospel too. In fact, those places in history where God's law is thundering down in all of his wrath are the same places where God's gospel can also spring up. The greatest example of this, of course, is Calvary. Here is the site, a historical event of the greatest oppression and injustice. Here we find the greatest pride and arrogance in all the history of man. Here we have the most frightful display of God's anger. Here we have the most devastating judgment upon sin. And in the middle of this catastrophic event, sad human event, we have the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the cross. We have God in all of his grace. We have his purposes being fulfilled. We have so much of a river of love that all the hate in the world can't stand up against it. We have forgiveness of sins. We have victory. As Luther again says, behold, therefore, Christ hung feebly on the cross, and there he performed the greatest deed. He conquered sin, death, the world, hell, the devil, and all evil. And the greatest thing about all of this is that that wasn't just his victory, that was our victory. That victory is not something that we view just as spectators, but as participants. Every time we hear the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, we become participants as faith is worked in our hearts and strengthened. Every time a child or an adult comes to the waters of baptism, he becomes a participant of this greatest historical victory. Every time we come to the table of Holy Communion, we are participants in the greatest victory in all of history. History is our friend. Christ is right now at the right hand of God, running everything for his sake and for the sake of his church. Nations think they're autonomous. Just like Assyria said to himself, "Oh, I am great. I am going to destroy." He said, "All the generals are mine, all the kings are mine, and I'm going to do whatever I want." Nations might be acting that way, and they are acting that way today. But behind it all, there is God working his intentions. And this should give us a tremendous joy and power in our own ministry, in our own life. We think of certain examples today, the futility of communism. Atheistic ideology which was going to wipe out Christianity, but they can't do it. Latest reports from Romania, one of the most oppressive of all communist governments, is that there's a tremendous revival brewing there. There is the example of China. 30 years ago, the missionaries fled. The bamboo curtain was shut. And for 30 years, we didn't know what was happening in there. For all we know, the Church of Jesus Christ was lost. And then a couple years ago, the windows were opened, and lo and behold, a tremendous revelation. The church, from all indications, was thriving, 10 times larger than it was before the curtain was shut. Another example is in Cambodia. Historically, one of the most difficult places to do ministry, to win somebody to Christ. Missionaries would work there for years without a single convert. And then the Pol Pot regime comes in, and utter devastation, a tremendous human tragedy. And yet what happens? Refugees pour into thousands of refugee camps. Christian missionaries and relief agencies come in, and they have the bread and also the bread of life. And all these cultural barriers are broken down, and people are starting to hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the most awful events of history, Christ is working, and he is victorious. And Christ is victorious in our personal history as well. History is our friend. Your life, from now, from its birth to its death, we are winners. This is not some theology of glory. We don't have the assurance that we will have no suffering and that there will be no tragedy in our life. But what we do know is that this is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith. All things, all historical events in our life work together for good because we are loving God and called according to his purpose. With the Apostle Paul, who went throughout his life suffering tragedy and abuse, we can say, "Let no man trouble me. I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the tremendous faith which we are called to preach, which we have the privilege to give to our congregations. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. So go forth with this tremendous message, the law and the gospel. Preach it with confidence and expect God to work through it his good and gracious will. We can be confident, even as Luther said, "Without hesitation and doubt, you must fix your gaze on God's will and purpose with you, that you may firmly believe that he wants to and will accomplish great things with you." Such a faith is alive and active. It permeates the whole man. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.